All right, well, good morning. It's good to see you all here on this Resurrection Sunday, and what a joy it is to come and worship the Lord. And obviously I made the point on Friday that Good Friday, the day where we remember Christ's death, is one which we were genuinely not super joyful about. Yes, we give thanks to Him for the fact that He died on the cross, but it's a time where we reflected upon our own sinfulness, the fact that it was our own sins that nailed Him to the cross. Yet today is the day where we remember the fact that, as we've said previously today, that He's risen from the dead, that He isn't in the grave, that He isn't just a man, that He was who He said He would be. And I just wanted to remind you of these truths from Luke 24, and you can turn there or listen as I read, but Luke 24 is the account where the disciples first come to realize that Jesus has risen. It says there in verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest." So here we have these two women who were the first to realize and recognize that Christ wasn't in the grave, but he'd been raised from the dead. And we know the rest of the story goes on to the fact that the disciples themselves realize it's proven to them emphatically that Christ was risen. And you think about what we said on Friday. We made the point that the disciples would have thought when Christ died that his mission had failed, that somehow God and he had not accomplished what they'd set out to accomplish, that they would have been filled with sorrow and perplexed, would have it was a reality that they would have faced. That's what we talked about on Friday. But here we have this account where that sorrow would have been flipped around, where sorrow would have been turned to joy, and they would have probably remembered the words that Christ had said to them previously over and over again, that he was going to come, die on the cross, and be raised from the dead. So sorrow gets turned immediately to joy, and that is what we're looking at this morning. But there's a funny truth here. And that is in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can turn there with me if you like. We're going to be looking at that this morning. Here we have in 1 Corinthians 15 a group of people in the church of Corinth. Now, just a number of decades after this event occurred with the resurrection of Christ, we have these believers who were struggling to believe and even conceive of the fact that Christ had been raised from the dead. Hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe that they could overlook this. But they were influenced by Greek philosophy and thought, which basically said that the body, the physical body, was bad and evil, but the spirit was good. They couldn't handle this. So these believers here are confused. And Paul explains to them that Christ has indeed risen. And he goes on to show them that if he hasn't risen, as they say he hasn't, then there's a lot of problems with that. There are a lot of difficulties that they're now going to face. And we'll work our way through that in a minute. So let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 15, all the way through to 21. Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say that he is not resurrected? There is no resurrection from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he is raised, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning and pray and ask, Lord, that you will settle our hearts and minds upon you. Father, help us to focus upon you. Help us to push out the many distractions that the week has held, the many distractions that possibly fill our minds right now. I pray and ask that you will cause us to focus solely upon you. Lord, what a great privilege and opportunity it is for us to come and worship you this morning, to come before you and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. We pray and ask that you impress these truths upon our hearts. Cause us, Father, to be moved and stirred by your word. Father, I ask for your enabling and grace upon me this morning as I open up your word and share with my brothers and sisters. We commit this time to you, Father, and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you can see there immediately from the passage that Paul is dealing with a bunch of people that really don't have a lot of hope. There's not a lot of hope that they have in terms of their future. They don't believe in the resurrection. Yet the reality is the resurrection is based upon Christ is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no Christ. There is no nothing. And just to recap, you remember on Friday we spoke about the bad news. You remember the bad news is the fact that humanity is steeped in sin, caught in sin, enslaved to sin. And he makes that point there in verse 3. You'll see there that as he's sharing the gospel, he says that the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. You see that there? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And that was the content of Friday's message. We looked at the fact that when Adam was created, he was created with the ability and also the responsibility to obey God. He could do both. He had both. He had to obey and he could obey. Yet when sin entered into the human race, he retained the responsibility to obey, but he lost the ability to obey God. So man found himself in a dilemma, and he still finds himself in that same place today where we've got this huge and great responsibility to obey God, yet because of sin, we haven't got the capacity. And because of that sin, we saw that we've been separated from God. We've been separated. We need to be reconciled back to God. So this cross that we speak of, the cross of Christ, it is that time where God came down to earth and he dealt with man's sin problem. It's that time where he atoned for sin, where he paid the price for sin, where the demands of the law were satisfied. God's law was satisfied. And it's that place where our sins were washed. Our sins were atoned for and paid for. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That is the gospel, beloved. God sent his Son to die to make atonement for sin. And you know what? The resurrection is key. Yes, he died on the cross and atoned for our sin. But the resurrection, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, proves it and validates it. You see that? Henry Morris said this, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth." You see that? He understands completely that the resurrection means everything. He has that there. But these beloved people that Paul's talking to don't understand this. They have been influenced by Greek philosophy. And you know what? We have it in our day and age today, don't we? Many religions out there don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead. Many don't believe that he even died on the cross. I remember seeing a talk show some years ago and they were talking about this newfound technology to unearth archaeological truths. And the lady turned to the man and said, "Well, I wonder if they could resurrect this person or find this person's DNA and work out who they were and what they were like and so forth." And then she turned to him and said, "Well, I wonder if they found Jesus Christ's bones and were able to decipher what he looked like and what he was like." And it was one of those moments where you want to be able to talk back into the TV because he's not in the grave. His bones aren't in the ground. They'll never be found. That's the point. But that's what the world believes. It's very common for other religions to believe this. And you know what? I think our enemy understands that if you can deny the realities of the resurrection, then there is no Christian faith. There is no strength. There is no power. It's just a myth, it's a lie, it's a sham. Paul reminds these beloved believers that he has risen. Look at verse 4. It says there that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You get that? Yes, he died for our sins on the cross, but he was raised on the third day. And I love that little phrase there, according to the scriptures. What does that actually mean? What does that mean? Well, if you will, turn with me to Isaiah 53 and we'll look at verse 10. We looked at Isaiah 53 on Friday and we looked at a number of verses there. We looked particularly at verse 10 and you've got to realise this was a set of verses which was written in approximately 600 BC, 600 years before Christ. So here we have in the Old Testament, scripture verses which talk about the fact that Christ was going to come. He was going to die. It was the predetermined plan of God, the scriptures tell us. Look at verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt," that's the crucifixion. Now look at this in the future context. "He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." That's all post-crucifixion. That's post-death. Isaiah is talking here about the fact that he will not remain in the grave, but he will be raised. And it says there, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." See the language there? See the fact that the book of Isaiah anticipated that he wasn't going to stay in the grave, that he was going to be raised, and he was going to do a number of wonderful things which are described there in those verses. I love what Paul says to the people of Israel in the book of Acts, Acts 13:32. It says this, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption." You see that? It was foretold in those scriptures, plus many others, that Christ was never going to remain in the grave. He was never going to remain in the grave. These are the faithful promises of God in scripture. They're faithful. You see the point? all of what is in the Old Testament looks forward to what Christ was going to do. So it was a surety. It was always going to happen. There was never any doubt. There was never any denying. He actually goes on and he appeals. So he's appealed to the testimony of Scripture. Now he appeals to many faithful witnesses. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. To further verify the realities of what happened and to back up the proof of it, it says there, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. You see that? There's a list of people there for a reason. There's over 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ, who spoke to him, who looked at him, who had interactions with him. It's proof. And these weren't just any Joes off the street. These were respectable, decent, God-fearing men who loved the Lord, who were truthful and honest. The apostles themselves were the ones who penned the very words of Scripture in the New Testament. You see, that they were men who were filled with the Spirit. They were men who did things that Christ did, miracles that Christ did. They weren't just empty words. They were doing miracles just as Christ was. So he points to them and he says, these people themselves, who are reputable sources, have seen Christ and testify to the fact that he is no longer in the grave. He has raised from the dead. You see, Paul's really adamant that these people understand this. Paul really wants these believers in Corinth to get over their misconception, their wrong understanding of the resurrection. And Paul pleads with them. And he says he wants them to understand of just the implications of what it means to not believe, what it means to not understand that Christ has been resurrected. Because the reality is, everything that Christ said, everything that Christ claimed, the fact that he was the Son of God, the fact that he said he is the only way to the Father, the fact that he said that he was the Lamb of God, the once and for all sacrifice of sins, all of that would mean nothing if he didn't raise from the dead. That's just logic, isn't it? All of his claims, everything that was said about him, everything that he promised would mean nothing if he didn't raise from the dead. So the implications are huge, aren't they? The implications are huge. You know, we hear it today. We hear people who don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead and they lack hope. They have no hope at all. And they look at us who believe and they think we're foolish. They wonder why it is that we follow a dead carpenter. That's what they say. Living your life around a book, an ancient book which has no relevance to today. They don't understand why we do what we do. Look at verse 14. Paul goes on and he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." He's just appealing to logic here. He says to them, okay, if you want to say that Christ hasn't been raised, think about the implications of that. And he says, our preaching is in vain. The very fact that we've dedicated our life to preaching is pointless. It's stupid. It's got no point to it. And not only that, but your faith is in vain. What you trust in and hope in is pointless. And he goes on and he says in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So he's saying that we're going around spreading a message which isn't reality, therefore we're lying if it is true that you say that he hasn't been raised. He also says there in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, Paul's very logical, isn't he? He appeals to logic. He asks them to start thinking about the consequences of this. As I said, their preaching would be in vain. The message that they preach is pointless. There's pointless pointing people to Christ if Christ didn't actually raise from the dead. He says that your faith is in vain. He says it a couple of times. Your faith is worthless, literally. You are still in your sins. What does that mean? What does he mean by that? You are still in your sins. Well, the reality is, it's just simple logic. If Christ died for our sins on the cross, and he remained in the grave, then he truly didn't atone for sins. He truly didn't pay for sins. It wasn't a once and for all payment because he failed. Because sin held him. The grave held him. He was guilty. The other implication is there in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You see that? Those who have died, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, trusting in a future home, if Christ wasn't resurrected, then their hope was pointless. And they're dead. They've perished. They've ceased to exist. You think about this from Scripture. What are those verses that you hear when you go to a funeral? In my Father's house are many rooms. John 14:24. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That was in John 14. That's what he was telling his disciples. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then those promises of a future with him are all pointless. They would come to nothing. And I couldn't help but thinking, as I was thinking through this, that upon his death, I'm sure his disciples would have remembered those promises and others and thought, well, what happens now? It's all pointless. It wasn't true. Philippians 3:20-21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see that? The reality is he did raise from the dead. He did raise from the dead. Paul encourages believers to not live for this present life, but to live for a future coming kingdom with Christ. He makes that point in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if it's just about living for the here and now, and there is no future because Christ hasn't been raised, then we are most people to be pitied. Why? Because the life that Christ called us to live here on earth was one of self-sacrifice, one of denial, one of hardship, one of suffering. And if it's for no purpose or no reason, if nothing awaits us after that, then we are of most people to be pitied, it says there. You remember he said those words in Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own life? That's the life we've been called to live. Yet if there's nothing after this life, if there is no rest, if there is no peace, if there is no ability within us to find that place where there are no more tears, where there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, then what a miserable life we have. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 and says there in verse 20-21, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, referring to Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So you can see pretty clearly that everything rests on the resurrection, our faith, our hope, our future. Everything that we hope in, all of the promises of Christ, all hinge upon him being raised from the dead. I love what John MacArthur says about this. He says this, quote, the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would matter much. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much more wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. You know what? We and millions of people all around the world are in church today for a reason. End quote. You see that? If there is no resurrection, then it is all pointless. It is all pointless. And you know what? While it is good news, and it is indeed good news, to reject it, for those who reject it, for those who understand this and who hear it, who walk away from it, they will remain under the wrath of God. And it's interesting because, you know what, we look at the Old Testament, we looked at those promises, we looked at scriptures from 600 BC. Even last Friday we looked at the Genesis 3:15, the promise of the coming one who would crush the head of the serpent. All of these Old Testament passages promise many things, and they delivered in the resurrection. And it proves to us that God is faithful, that what he says he will indeed do. But you know what? Christ also said other things, that after he was raised, that he will return. He will come and take his church to be with him. Listen to what Acts 17:30 says. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he has commanded all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That's Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see that? So the resurrection of Christ for the believer is the most glorious thing. For those who do not believe, it is the main reason to believe, yet those who reject should be in a state of terror, should be concerned, because all of the promises of God were fulfilled in Christ through the resurrection. They were validated. We have many promises in Scripture that he's going to return. And it tells us there in Acts 17 that he will return in judgment. And just as it was sure that he was going to be raised, so too it is a certainty that he is going to come back again and that he will return in judgment. You know, I often think of the religious leaders who mocked Christ, who beat him with sticks, who pulled out his beard, who spat upon him, who put the crown of thorns upon him, who scourged him, who handed him over. I often think about how they would have responded when they met their Maker, when they realized that they themselves were responsible for crucifying Christ. What terror, what fear. Yet the reality is, many will go to Christ unredeemed, with their sins hanging over their head, unpaid for, unatoned for. And many will face the same fate as those men. I love Jesus' words to Martha in John 11, just after the death of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So what an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. We looked at on Friday about man's predicament, man's problem with sin, the fact that there was no way out. There's no amount of good deeds that you and I can do to undo our sin debt. There's no amount of righteousness that we can try and achieve to undo the problem that we have. God saw that. God understood that. He knew that we couldn't keep his law and that we're enslaved to sin. But he provided the one perfect solution. He sent the one who he loved the most, his son. He sent his son to die so that he could pay for our sins and grant to us his righteousness. Jesus says there, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." So this offer is for everyone. This offer is here for everyone. Men do not have to perish. Men do not have to go into an eternity lost and helpless with their sins hanging over their head. All a person has to do is believe and follow Christ. So my prayer is this morning that as we hear these truths, that we'll be encouraged, that we can look back and see that every promise in Christ and in God was fulfilled. And we can look forward with hope, knowing that those same promises that we still wait for are going to be accomplished, that he is going to return, that this suffering that we face currently is momentary. The scripture says it's light compared to the eternal weight of glory that is there waiting for us. I pray that this will encourage you. I pray that this will cause you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And if you haven't sought him for forgiveness, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, washed, then come to Christ, believe in Christ, lean upon him. Don't lean upon your own righteous deeds, because none of us are righteous. Turn to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness, your love. We want to pray for your grace and ask you, Lord, that you will help us to truly be encouraged, to truly be joyful by the fact that you have indeed defeated death, the grave, that you've atoned for our sins, yet the grave couldn't hold you because you were perfect, pure and sinless. And we want to thank you for that precious blood which could pay for the sins a million times over and still not be finished. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his willingness. And Father, we thank you that we are filled with your Spirit, that we can live life for you, honouring you in an intimate and close relationship with you. We give thanks to you and pray and ask for your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.